come and save me, wasting the life that the good Lord gave me. Then someone said, what I'm saying to you, opened my eyes and told me the truth. He said, just a little faith, it'll all get better. So I followed that preacher man down to the river, and now I'm changed. Now I'm stronger. It must have been something in the water. Oh, it must have been something in the water. Well, I heard what he said and I went on my way. Didn't think about it for a couple of days. Then it hit me like lightning late one night. I was all out of hope and all out of fight. Couldn't fight back the tears, so I fell on my knees, saying, God, if you're there, come and rescue me. Felt love pouring down from above. God washed in the water, washed in the blood, and I'm changed. Now I'm stronger. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. Nobody wiped this smile off my face. Got joy in my heart, angels on my side. Thank God Almighty, I saw the light. Gonna push ahead, no turning back. Live every day, give it all that I have. Trust in someone bigger than me. Ever since the day that I believe and change. Now I'm stronger. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water.
So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. May God open our hearts and our minds to this, his holy word.
Amen. Our guest preacher this morning is Reverend Dr. Bruce Worley. He's the executive director of the Baptist History and Heritage Society. He lives with his wife and daughter in Bozeman, Montana, and has come to the East Coast to be with us, as well as some other meetings this week. He has a PhD from Auburn University in history. He's a graduate of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been a campus minister. He's been a guest preacher, a teacher, a historian, a writer. He also has an interest in Yellowstone National Park. In fact, he has a website, yellowstone.net. that you might want to check out sometime later. He's also a photographer. He has a website of his photographs available for purchase, brucegorley.com. And he's written some books that we have available for purchase, and he can inscribe those later if you'd like to. They're on the table. We're delighted to have this eminent church historian with us today. to share about our history and the challenges that we face as we seek to serve God together. Bruce?
It's great to be with you guys today, and I didn't mean for your pastor to put a sale on in terms of advertising all the stuff I do. It's obvious I have a lot of interest, and probably like many of you, having diverse interests is something that kind of adds some vitality to our life and even to our faith as well. I do come to you this morning from Montana, bring greetings from Big Sky Country. For those of you who may have been in Montana, you've seen the big sky. You know it is Big Sky. It's about 2,000 miles west of here. I had to change horses a few times on the way. And some folks still do ride horses in Montana. Our neighbors have horses. About a week and a half ago, it is October, and we woke up to 5 inches of snow at our house. We will get more. That has since melted, but we will get more. I'm kind of glad that there's no snow here yet. I understand that you get a bit of snow as well. I have a 10-year-old daughter, as your pastor noted, and let me tell you that all 10-year-olds love snow. That first snowfall, as I walked my daughter to the bus down the hill, got down there with the other kids, and they were all throwing snowballs at one another. The joy of the first snow of the year. I also bring you greetings from the National Baptist History and Heritage Society, which I direct. It's a national nonprofit organization that represents a broad spectrum of Baptists in America and throughout the world. It's comprised of historians, of a number of pastors, laypersons as well, who are interested in our faith history. We work with denominations, Baptists of many different kinds, from cooperative CBF Baptist to Southern Baptist, American Baptist, National Baptist, Progressive National Baptist, General Baptist, North American Baptist, Hispanic Baptist, and I could go on and on. We have an annual kind of a large-scale annual conference every year. This year was in Waco, and we had Baptist folk from all around the world, around the country, as well as from Australia and Canada, several South American nations, from Europe, and even a Palestinian Baptist joined us as well. So I know some of you guys are involved in BWA. I have been involved at times. I've been to BWA meetings, and there you see the great diversity that the Baptists are worldwide, and so our society is kind of a small-scale microcosm of that. It is an honor to be with you this morning, worshiping and fellowshipping with a congregation who reserves the right to accept everybody as you announce to the world here in your church and on your website. And in case you haven't noticed, in recent years in our nation, accepting everyone has not been easy. But it has always been that way, hasn't it? Throughout the entirety of human history, we as humans have struggled to accept one another. The biblical creation story, of which we've just read a small piece of this morning, theologically speaks of the oneness of humanity as the family of God and portrays all humans as having common origins. The theological concept of the image of God is of all humans as visible, earthly representatives of the one invisible God. So in the ancient days, the other religions had idols. They carved images that they would set on altars or on shelves in their homes that would represent their gods. And for the Hebrew people, though, humanity, humans, were the representatives of God. Today, scientists are able to trace human history through the study of modern and ancient human DNA, and it's still unfolding, the studies. But we know that the ancestors of all human beings living today can be traced back to common origins some 10,000 years ago out of Africa. And thanks to the studies of human DNA, we know that all humans today are 99% genetically identical. And yet, too often in America today, we remain divided ethically and racially. Why is this? We know that classifying humans by race is a recent construct. It's a modern way of looking at the world that is harmful to all of us, to all of humanity. Prior to the 17th century, scholars tell us there was a widespread understanding of humanity as a single human race. But in the 17th century scholarly world, ethnologists subdivided humans into distinct races based on physical appearance and or culture. And in 17th century colonial Virginia, there emerged a popular and legalized Western ideology that denied the singleness of the human race. At that time, in the late 1600s of Virginia, laws were increasingly enacted, that restricted slavery to persons of black skin only, denied virtually any rights to black slaves, legalized the intrinsic inferiority and subjugation of black persons to whites, and made it much more difficult for black persons to retain or obtain freedom. By the 18th century in America, race had become institutionalized as a worldview, and one scholar says it this way, that it was a set of culturally created attitudes and beliefs about human group differences in which the white race reigns supreme. And to say it another way, the color of one's skin became a way of organizing society and culture in the Western world. We now call this racism. And racism yet plagues many of America's cities and towns and neighborhoods, as we are only too well aware in the year 2016. And not all Americans believe in reserving the right to accept everybody. In recent years, we've been vividly reminded of the vastness of the misunderstandings and hostilities that yet exist within and among humanity. And given the history of our nation and the anguish of the present, what role have Baptists played in the not yet finished journey toward racial reconciliation, toward a united image of God, a unified image of God? In recent years, the society, the Baptist History and Heritage Society, has been having conversations in conferences and conversations with black and white Baptists in America on issues of racial justice, on issues of racial reconciliation. One of those conferences was held last year in Nashville on Baptists and Baptist Civil Rights. And it was held with National Baptist, American Baptist College in Nashville, and at First Baptist Church Capitol Hill in Nashville, Tennessee, which is pastored by Kelly Miller Smith, Jr., who is the son of the leading civil rights advocate of Nashville during the civil rights years, and that was Kelly Miller Smith, Sr. And Kelly Miller Smith, Jr. spoke these words at that conference in Nashville last year in describing why Baptists played such a significant role, black Baptists played such a significant role in the civil in leading the way in the civil rights movement. And here's what he said. Among the things that helped advance most of the issues during the time of the civil rights movement, whether it was the 60s or before, was to be able to understand and to see and to hear a free voice, free to share what needs to be said. The effectiveness of a protest movement is the freeness of the voice to articulate the issues. That is one of the beauties of being Baptist. We were not constrained by any political alliances. We were all free and independent congregations. Religious freedom allowed Black Baptists to take a lead role in agitating for civil freedoms for Black persons in a white-dominated America. In so doing, Baptist leaders of the civil rights movement built upon Baptist historical and foundational freedom principles. Baptists go back some 400 years, early 1600s. In those foundational and historical freedom principles among the early Baptists were established at the same time the ethnologists in Europe were subdividing humanity. But early Baptist foundational freedom principles emphasize the oneness of humanity rather than the division of humanity. The oneness of humanity as the creation of God, as the image of God. And because Jesus is Lord of the human conscience, because all are images of God or creation of God, Baptist is a small, persecuted, religious minority at the time, advocated for freedom of conscience for all, equally, for religious liberty for all, not just for themselves, but for everyone, equally. In matters of conscience, in matters of religion, for equal freedom for all, for Protestants and Catholics and Jews, for Muslims and pagans and heretics, to use language from that day, for atheists, for the rich and the poor, for Black, for white, for people of all colors and ethnicities, for people of all persuasions. All persons were equal because all persons were images of God, and God alone was Lord of the human conscience. At their best, and I would argue that we as Baptists have tended to be at our best when we have been a minority people, as opposed to a more majoritarian people. At their best and our best, Baptists historically acknowledge and celebrate the equal intrinsic worth of all humans. In the 17th and 18th centuries, as racism became institutionalized in America, white Baptists, both North and South, often remained opposed to human slavery. And there were two major dynamics at work in white Baptist opposition to the institution of Black slavery. One is that white Baptists remained a poor, largely rural, largely uneducated minority people group who did not have the economic means to own slaves. And the other was that Baptist ideals of freedom and equality under lordship of Christ as creatures of God, it contrasted with a culture of racism that equated white skin only as the image of God. Even in the South, until the turn of the 19th century, many white Baptist pastors and evangelists openly preached against slavery and for the intrinsic equality of Black and white persons as the image of God. Now, to be certain, this was not a universal voice among white Baptists at that time, but it was not uncommon either. And meanwhile, Baptist principles of congregational autonomy allowed Black Baptists in the North and the South to freely form their own congregations as early as the early 18th century. There were no church hierarchies in Baptist life to disallow Black Baptists from forming their own congregations, religiously speaking. 18th century black congregations, often led by free Black persons, bore witness to human equality at a time when racism defined American life. In the South, some white Baptists remained open in opposing slavery and advocating for abolition. Virginia Baptist, in 1789, white Virginia Baptist, adopted a resolution against slavery. And I want to read it. It's a short one. This is what it said, the 1789 resolution of Virginia Baptist. Resolved that slavery is a violent deprivation of the rights of nature and inconsistent with a republican government, and therefore recommend to our brethren to make use of every legal measure to extirpate this horrible evil from the land, and to pray to Almighty God that our honorable legislature may have it in their power to proclaim that great jubilee consistent with the principles of good policy. In the same year that Virginia Baptist passed this resolution, Baptist churches in Baltimore and Philadelphia, white Baptist churches, called for the abolition of slavery, recommending that churches form abolitionist societies. Abolitionist voices in the North, both black and white, grew rapidly from the 1820s onward as many Baptists became involved in the abolitionist movement. Many black congregations in particular were a part of the Underground Railroad, Second Baptist Church Detroit, Michigan Street Baptist Church Buffalo, Union Baptist Church Cincinnati, Zion Baptist Church Cincinnati, Second Baptist Church Columbus, Ohio, and Anti-Slavery Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio, just some examples. A number of white congregations in the North also participated in the Underground Railroad, including the Sand Lake Baptist Church in Albany, New York. Pastor Abel Brown was one of dozens of white Baptist ministers who were a part of the Underground Railroad. In the South, those earlier white anti-slavery voices largely faded away by the 1830s as white Baptists advanced socially, culturally, and economically in the slave-based southern states. Baptists moved up the socioeconomic ladder, the white Baptists did. And harsher laws were passed to control slaves, of which many, likely most, white Baptists approved. Of those who may have opposed slavery, few white Baptists from the 1830s onward dared to speak openly against slavery for fear of retribution. Of the relatively few black Baptist congregations that existed in the antebellum South, from their freedom convictions, a number participated in the Underground Railroad, including First African Baptist, Savannah, Georgia, Montgomery Street Baptist Church in nearby Georgetown, D.C. area, and Alfred Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, also not far away from here. In the 1850s, the voices of abolitionists, black and white alike, found national expression in the person of Abraham Lincoln. Many know Lincoln as having been born in Kentucky. Few know that Lincoln was raised in an abolitionist Baptist church. And as a national political figure, he gradually embraced, in a public manner, freedom for all persons. America's Declaration of Independence had declared years earlier, in words written by Thomas Jefferson, that all men are created equal. At the time, they were mere words. All men did not include black persons, nor women, I might add. Lincoln embraced the Declaration as, quote, the great fundamental principle upon which our free institutions rest. White Southerners, on the other hand, condemned the Declaration frequently. Black persons, they insisted, were inherently inferior and unfit for freedom. In the midst of the Civil War and believing freedom of all to be the will of God, Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation of January the 1st, 1863. And many black Baptist churches to this day celebrate Watch Night in commemoration of that. Black Baptists and seemingly most white Baptists in the North praised the Emancipation Proclamation. In black communities, Lincoln became known as America's Moses, the one chosen of God to lead the captives out of slavery. Many black Baptists of the South, upon escaping from slavery, fought for the Union. Among those was Robert Smalls, who was a Baptist deacon from Beaufort, South Carolina, near Charleston. And he daringly hijacked a Union naval vessel in 1862, sailed it past guards into Charleston Harbor and to freedom with other slaves. He became famous in the North on the speaking circuit. He raised support for the abolition of slavery. He served in the Union Navy. And after the war, he served as a U.S. Senator from South Carolina during Reconstruction. America's victory over the Confederacy in the Civil War led to the abolishment of slavery. 13th, 14th, 15th Amendments granted legal equality for black persons. Green Clay Smith, a white U.S. congressman and Baptist minister from Kentucky, played a key role in the enactment of the 13th Amendment. And Reconstruction allowed for African Americans for a brief time an attainment to political power. Yet so entrenched was racism in America, the ideology of white supremacy, so long embedded in the fabric of American society and culture, ensured that blacks remained subservient. Segregation, economic suppression, brutality, murder, even terrorism. These were the tools of racism, tools used against black Americans for some 100 years after the Civil War. Long gone among many white Baptists were convictions of human equality, of all humans as equal images of God. And from this wilderness, America's black Baptists emerged, holding aloft the banner of freedom that earlier had been so prominent in Baptist life. Emerging in the 50s and 60s, leading the march towards civil rights, long denied, Martin Luther King Jr., Fred Shuttlesworth, Fannie Lou Hamer, Kelly Miller Smith Sr., and so many others who led the way toward racial equality and civil rights. And a few white Baptists, too, dared to advocate for racial equality. Clarence Jordan and the Interracial Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, in Deep South Georgia. Foy Valentine, a Southern Baptist ethicist who insisted that racism denied the lordship of Christ. And some white Baptists who risked their lives to march with King and other civil rights leaders. And yet, 50 years after the greatest legislative achievements of the civil rights movement, we remain too often a nation divided by race rather than a nation united around our shared humanness. We know today's landscape in terms of household wealth, educational opportunities, employment opportunities, economic opportunities, housing, law and justice issues, and so much more. There's a systemic and often vast bias against persons with dark skin in America. Yet, I do believe that the best of our Baptist faith heritage, that found in the days of early Baptists, that found in the civil rights movement, points those of us in this room and our nation at large in directions that can help us move closer toward racial reconciliation. In conversations the society that our director has been having with among black and white Baptists in America, we've talked about these issues of, and listened about these issues of justice and equity. Racial reconciliation is about power truly listening to the powerless, the privilege responding to the voices of the disadvantaged with advocacy and action for justice and equity. In today's world, the new today's America, the new Baptist covenant in Baptist life is a partnership of black and white Baptist groups spearheaded by former President Jimmy Carter. It's a step in the right direction of listening and responding and working and partnering together at a local level. Another step in the right direction is a newly formed partnership among some white and black Baptist denominations for the purpose of putting an end to predatory payday lending and auto loan lending practices that often target impoverished black communities. Racial reconciliation is about reaching for a future, where all persons are intrinsically valued as equals. It's about celebrating the 99% of our identical humanness rather than focusing on the 1% of our differences. Racial reconciliation is happening in diverse congregations such as this, such as yours. May it one day, in a not too distant future, be happening in all congregations, Baptist and otherwise. Under the Lordship of Christ, the best of our Baptist faith heritage is freedom and equality. But our journey as Baptists in America is far from complete when it comes to racial reconciliation. We're moving in the right direction in many ways, but it's far from complete. And so, in closing, we must continue to be about the work of repairing the brokenness, of restoring the shattered image of God, of celebrating and honoring and living our common shared humanity under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Membership, if you've already been baptized, we would welcome that decision and invite you to come to